chapter 15. I'm on the very last message here on the series called The Pathway to Restoration. I want to welcome all the youth that are here this morning. I want to be speaking to you guys as well. So I encourage all you guys here that have electronic devices, put those on to silent and try to resist the temptation to text and send out messages there, because you're going to miss what God is saying to you in this service. Use your electronic device for scriptures, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that'll be a great blessing to do that as well, because there's going to be some good things said today. Try to find something to write some notes down in your bulletin with here. I'm talking about restoring relationships this morning in the last of this message series on the pathway to restoration, because I really believe that God wants to release some keys to us today. It's going to take and again give us the opportunity to see some things broken off our lives that are holding us back from healthy relationships. When I spoke 2 weeks ago, I talked about the apostle whose name was Peter, how God restored him through Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, we all know that Peter denied Christ 3 times. And then, of course, he finds himself back in his old profession, fishing once again. And the Bible was actually showing us in kind of a prophetic type sense that what God does to restore us in times of failing and times of going backwards like Peter did, he takes us back to the place where we first met Jesus. That's where Peter first met Christ, was out there fishing for fish all night long. He caught none. All over again, he's catching none. And now this stranger shows up on the banks and says, throw your net on the other side. And of course, the Bible says they caught 153 mature, seasoned fish, trying to show the disciples, this is really where you're at right now in your soul, but you don't realize this. I spent 3.5 years with you guys. You're now bigger than you think you are on the inside, because I've been with you. We mentioned also how Peter is also a person that took and had Christ show up in the middle of his mess. How no matter how big our mess gets in life, you're going to find that Jesus doesn't reject you. He doesn't judge you. He comes to save you and set you free and bring forgiveness back to you. Amen? So in your lifestyle, you folks that are youth here as well, I pray to God you don't have any backward spin take place in your 20s, your late teens, or your teenage years as well. But if you happen to see someone that does go through that, or you yourself go through a patch yourself that might be a little bit dark, realize God does not forsake you. God does not condemn you. God is always going to be loving you and drawing you back to himself, because God cares about you. The God that lives in you right now will love you forever, and he always wants you to be near to him. He'll do all he can to make sure it takes place. We said also that Peter was dealt with by Jesus individually, and also the good news was at the very end of that encounter, Jesus Christ recommissioned Peter back into full-time service once again, and he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, do the work I've called you to do by my Spirit. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 now, about relationships. It lists here through Jesus 7 things that can cause relational wounds and dysfunction that happen in our lives. I think all of us here can discern around us in this fallen world we live in, there's many people around us that are full of wounds or are very dysfunctional in their families, their thinking, or their lifestyle. Some to greater degrees than others. But the fact is, all of us go through wounds in life. In Matthew 15, 19, Jesus says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. There's a story of a little boy that was only about 6 or 7 years old. They put a hardwood floor down in their house while he lived there. And the parents told little boy, don't go sliding on this wood. You're going to find yourself getting hurt perhaps if you do that. Well, one day when he was all by himself for about 30 minutes or 45 minutes, the parents were elsewhere, he had the temptation to say, well, I've got my socks on. What harm can come to me by sliding on this wood in my socks? So he's sliding 10 feet, 15 feet, almost 20 feet on the wax floor. And sure enough, as he was sliding along, a splinter came out of the hardwood right into his foot. He knew what his parents had told him. Didn't want to get the Board of Education applied to his own posterior. And so he decided not to tell his parents what happened. And so we all know, of course, now days are going by and the splinter is in the bottom of his foot and he can't reach it. He can't get it out. And it's festering and it's getting more and more gross and more ugly and more painful. And finally, the little boy is limping around the house and his mom sees him limping. She says, honey, what has happened to you? Why are you limping like this? Why is your foot in pain? And he finally confessed. He finally told the whole story to her. I'm not sure what took place as far as the Board of Education goes, but He got a lecture, I'm sure, by his parents. But of course, his parents then set him down, pulled his sock off, pulled his shoe off, found the infection that was there, and tended to his wound and got the splinter out of his foot. The moral of the story there is we really cannot hide pain. When pain or wound takes place, even in our souls, you will not be able to hide that for very long in your life. Because pain and wounds inside of us will always fester, they'll always get infected, and they'll always get bigger and actually manifest out of our mouth, out of our attitude, out of our countenance, somehow, some way. As time goes by, your wound is going to manifest and be seen. Amen? So what God says, I sent my son Jesus Christ to bind up the brokenhearted and to set captives free. And the good news is, no matter how big any wound is we experience in this fallen world around us, Jesus Christ has paid the price that those wounds might be healed. Amen? We serve a good God. There's a few places we frequent on a regular basis, those that are sitting here today, that we consider to be a safe place we hope to be at. Our home should be a safe place. Amen? We should be able to go back on a long day's work or a long day at school, whatever, go back into our house. It's a place of unconditional love, a place of acceptance, a place of forgiveness, a place that is safe to let our hair down, walk around in our pajamas or whatever there, and have no judgment take place whatsoever. But how many folks would agree that sometimes our home can be a very dangerous place, and many deep hurts and wounds take place, even in families and homes to this day? Our school should be a safe place. We should be able to go to school on a regular basis, not be made fun of, not be bullied, not be picked on, not be texted about, not be Facebooked about. But the fact is today, our school is going to be a very, very dangerous place where all those things do take place and do happen. And the sad thing is, even sometimes even teachers and mentors are actually molesting children sometimes and actually making them victims themselves of their own iniquities. And so even school sometimes is not a real safe place to be at, though it should be like that. Also, local churches like this should be a safe place to be at. Amen? You should be able to come into a place like this and praise God, worship God, lift your hands, not lift your hands, dance, not dance, be loved by folks around you, no matter what you make, what you drive, what you look like, what skin color you've got, what background you have in religion, should make no difference. We should come to a place like this, and it should be a safe place for all those who come together. Amen? Yet the fact is, again, many of the deepest wounds and hurts Christians will ever have will take place in a local church just like this, because we have imperfect people in these churches. Not me, not you guys, of course, but I'm saying some churches have imperfect people in them, and wounds and hurts can happen even in local churches. This should be a safe place. And also, of course, our workplace should be a place to go there, enjoy our job, get a paycheck, receive camaraderie perhaps, and friends around us. We've all seen ourselves that sometimes even the workplace has cliques. It's got things that are unequal, unfair, and sometimes hurts and wounds can take place even at our workplace. The good news is, though, Jesus Christ knows all about how a safe place can become a dangerous place, and hurts and wounds that take place there can be redeemed and helped out and healed by Almighty God Himself, who loves us. Any wounds we have received can be healed. We can recover from them. We can be restored back to wholeness by the power of Jesus Christ. May this take place and happen for us more and more. We're going to look now this morning at the process of how a wound can be healed. And starting with Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, it shows here to us, as this one verse shows us, where wounds actually come from. Jesus said, out of your heart come these evil things, this evil fruit from wounds that are placed inside of us. So I think we have the internet working here again with Carlos's help, other folks' help as well. We're going to show three things here at first. The first thing here where wounds come from is relationships that destroy. That should be the first thing on the screen here. You want to write that down in your notes perhaps as well. Relationships that destroy. Jesus said that out of the heart comes two things, hatred and murder. Hatred and murder are things that destroy relationships. The first time murder is mentioned in the Bible is found by a man whose name was Cain, the son of Adam and Eve. The Bible says Cain murdered Abel because of a bad result in his own mind and heart. We're going to talk about him more so in this message. The second kind of wounds take place in relationships in those that defile. relationships that defile is the second one there. Jesus then highlighted in Matthew 15, 19, sexual immorality and adultery. He said these things will bring forth evil wounds inside your heart and will bring pain to you. The Bible speaks about a man whose name was a son of David. David, the king of Israel, had a son named Amnon. Amnon committed adultery and raped his own half-sister, whose name was Tamar. And through that that raping and that immorality that took place there, he received death himself by his own half-brother named Absalom. Through that, there became a divided kingdom to Israel down the road that caused pain to Israel even to this day. One evil act of raping and immorality has brought evil results 4,000 years later on. You got to realize that one thing Jack Hayford, a great pastor of many pastors on the West Coast, a place called Van Nuys, California, Church on the Way, he said this statement to me over decades ago in a message he preached in his church. He said, sexual sins are very, very grave to God because of this. When a man and woman comes together sexually, they have potential to create an eternal being. And God calls that very serious. And that's why God says, don't unite yourself to a prostitute, because when a man and woman come together, the two become one and a soul exchange takes place. And so whatever's in that person goes into you in a soulish type realm, and it brings forth sometimes some negative results inside your house, amen, or inside your life as time goes by. So realize sexual sins are rampant around us, but they're not quite as flippant as Hollywood would make you think, amen. They're actually a lot more grave, have a lot more attached to them that is destructive when sex is not done in a biblical sense in a way that God ordained there, because God knows what is healthy and what is destructive, okay? Also, the third realm of wounds and relationships is relationships that deceive. Verse 19, Matthew 15 goes on and says, Jesus Christ mentions thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are all sins that take place mainly from the mouth, because the fact is your reputation can be stolen. Theft can take place by folks slandering you, talking behind your back, putting out false things about you. The word blasphemy means attributing a work of the Holy Spirit to the devil, which means lying about somebody else. And so when you take and say someone is like what they're really not, you're kind of in a way blaspheming who they are upon the earth. And so God says, don't misrepresent your friends, your brothers and sisters around you. These things are evil and bring wounds into people's lives, because there's relationships around us where we know many things about people that they don't want really blabbed around. That makes them vulnerable to us attacking them behind their backs and twisting the truth, slandering their name, and making sometimes even things up through jealousy or whatever else that can bring destructive things into their lives. God wants those things of our mouth, our words, to be seasoned with salt and have life and not death. Amen? Can we make a covenant with our mouth in Jesus' name that my mouth will be used with God's help for life and not death for my friends and neighbors around me with God's help? Amen? We need that more and more in this hour and season. Let's look now at Matthew chapter 26. People can defile us, or they can deceive us by being a false witness, by blasphemy, by theft. You're going to find that sometimes people's mouths are used like rat poison. Rat poison is 90% good food and 10% poison. And sometimes folks give 90% truth about you or something you did mixed with 10% lies, and that's called rat poison. And sometimes folks give 90% lies and 10% truth, and both are deadly. Amen? Let's speak the truth in love is what God's word says. Matthew 26. Let's read now verse 59 through 61 and move on here. It says, now the chief priests, the elders, all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. So they're saying here that when you find you can give somebody a false testimony about them, it can actually be used sometimes to kill them, put him to death. Now, even though it says many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward with 90% truth and 10% lie, And they said this. This fellow Jesus says, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, these guys knew that the Israelites worshiped the temple that was built by Solomon and built by patriarchs years gone by. And so that's why they said, this man says, I can destroy the temple and in 3 days build it up. And so we know that Jesus Christ was talking about his own body, but Jesus Christ did not defend himself, did not speak into this thing at all, give the truth about this. He just simply kept quiet, knowing it is time for me to die upon the cross. He let their false words just have full course and full reign and bring him death. Also, you and I sometimes are saying things about our brothers and sisters that they hear nothing about themselves or their face, and is ministering death to the reputation, to who they are. Relationships are being wounded by that, and then it comes back to them, and their hearts are being wounded many times by our words. Amen? This is the same thing that Jezebel did to the person named Naboth, because Ahab, the husband of Jezebel, wanted the field of Naboth, and he's going around almost pouting and whining and crying like a baby. Jezebel says, why are you so downcast? What are you mad and upset about? He goes, I want the field of Naboth, and he will not sell it to me. Jezebel, being full of witchcraft, said, that's a simple thing. I'll just put two scoundrels on either side of him at a special banquet I call. I'll have them give false lies about him and make sure he gets killed, and you'll own his land by default, which is exactly what she did. The spirit of witchcraft, Jezebel does that as well. It slanders, undermines, brings in lies to bring destruction, to make someone get what they should not be having, that somebody else might lose what they should have that God gave to them. Amen? So moving on, we're going to spend our rest of our time today now on the first one of the three, and that is wounds that destroy. Wounds that destroy. So write down in your notes that we're going to do five things, five progressions that wounds go through that destroy, how they first begin and how they actually progress and grow, and they really can lead to death if they're not cut off with God's help. The first one, number one, is this. The first level here of wounds that destroy is rejection, is a wound that destroys. The main wound that destroys people and believers is a wound of rejection. You got to understand that. When Cain and Abel were brothers growing up together, they very likely loved each other, had fun together, played games together. They probably had PlayStations and all kind of good things like this. They probably were guys that played soccer and football. Whoever, what was around that day and hour, they did it together. They loved each other very much. But as time goes by, they became grown men. And God wired Abel to become a shepherd, and he wired Cain to become a tender of gardens and vegetation. And the Bible says when they grew up together here, and all of a sudden they're farmers, they're shepherds, it says they had both been taught by their father the importance of giving the first fruits offerings to the Lord. So when the first fruit offering takes place this one year, Abel comes up and brings the best of his livestock as a sacrifice to God. And the Bible says when God saw his sacrifice, the fire of heaven came down, burned the sacrifice up as a sweet-smelling savor in God's nostrils, and God accepted and God was pleased with the sacrifice and offering of Abel. But then here comes the guy named Caleb. It's Cain. Caleb's our precious little grandson. How dare I blaspheme Caleb's name? Cain comes forth. And Cain just kind of pulls out a few radishes and pulls out a few stalks of wheat here, there, willy-nilly. Some are half withered, some are half brown, some have a little bit of fruit on them there. Kind of throws them out there on the altar there. And the Bible says God did not accept his offering. The fire of God did not come down. He waited there for hours for it. And it says God was displeased and rejected the offering of Cain. Fire of God was not there. It's estimated today that 40 to 50% of our young people today are suffering from a wound of rejection somehow, some way. Many adults carry the wounds of their youth and their young years into adulthood, and they're actually suffering still today for wounds they suffered sometimes decades ago. And the wound of rejection is still very ripe and still very alive and still working inside of their souls. The fire of God falls on Abel's offering, not on Cain's offering. Cain feels rejected. And the Bible says this great wound starts bringing destruction into his life as it progresses and goes on with him. There's five love languages. I've talked about these things before in the past, that every believer, every human needs at least one of these strongly in their lives, done for them on an ongoing basis. Now, we all like all five of these, but some of us here have got some we like and need more than others. These five love languages are called touch and gifts and quality time and words of affirmation and acts of service. These things minister into different degrees to folks around us. Again, I know what Cheryl's love language primarily is. She knows what mine primarily is. We try to sow into that the most. But we both need all five of these to some proportion. Amen? All the ladies said amen. Men need them too. All five of these to some proportion. But the fact also is you can take these love languages and flip them and reverse them and realize the greatest rejection also takes place when these five love languages are being perverted or being neglected. For example, the love language of touch. Some folks are raised in families, there's no hugging, there's no kissing, there's no touching, there's no stroking, there's no holding, there's no affirmation comes to them by touch. Other folks are the families where there's smacking, there's hitting, and there's punching, and there's kicking. Those are also perverted realms of destructive touching in families. Amen? Those will bring destructive wounds of rejection in people's lives. The good news is Jesus can heal those wounds, as only he can do. What about the one of gifts? What's it like as a young person to wake up on Christmas morning and your sister gets a poster of Jay-Z? Or I'm sorry, but you get a poster of Jay-Z and your sister gets an Apple Watch. What's that like? There's going to be some real problems happening in that Christmas Day celebration. Amen? Some real tears sometimes around the turkey perhaps might happen that day. I'm saying that's going to be an equality dysfunction take place in that family. Sometimes gifts are not equal among kids and stepkids, among those that seem to be sometimes more gifted, not as gifted, whatever takes place there. And we see that take place in families where gifts can sometimes minister rejection to the kids. Sometimes there's no gift. The kid wakes up, like I did one time back when I was my first year of having a stepmother, and they all got married and six kids come together. I wake up on Christmas morning, and my only Christmas gift was a $20 cardboard orange suitcase. That's what I got, because those guys had spent so much money on the house and the wedding, they didn't have much money left over there. So my sisters and my stepsisters, their friends brought them nice little whatevers, and I got a $20 cheap little cardboard orange suitcase. My thoughts was, I'm going to pack this suitcase and get out of here. That's the worst Christmas I ever had in my entire life. I think I was 15 years old, and I'm still mad about it. Amen? But I'm okay. God's given me good suitcases, and I use my suitcases now to travel the world. Amen. That was actually a prophetic gift. It was a sowing of seed. God has breathed on that, brought forth a 100-fold return, and now I'm using suitcases to win the nations for Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm saying that's how God turns ashes into beauty, as only he can do. There's also a thing, what about time? Some folks, again, did not get the quality time with their parents, their mentors. They wanted more time with them. Their parents sometimes work two or three jobs. Folks have single mothers. Single mothers are very, very stressed to have quality time with their kids. And sometimes folks give them too much time. They try to control them, smother them, spend hours on the telephone with them, texting, Facebooking for hours and hours. It can be used either way. Not enough time, too much time. They're both can be abuses that bring forth wounds in people's lives. What about words? Words are perhaps the most powerful thing we can have to bring life or to bring death. Parents sometimes call their kids stupid or ugly or loser, or they say negative things about them, don't amount to anything as time goes by. Or they actually keep words from them. They give them no affirmation, no compliments, no thanks. They just don't say words to them at all because they say, well, I'm an introvert. I'm just too quiet. I don't do that. And God is saying there's two extremes on that. We need words to be released out of our mouths to bless our kids and our family members and our wife and our spouse and those around us. Amen? And also, there's the last one there called service. Service can also be something withheld from our children from those we love around us. We can find ourselves so busy in our hobbies and our interests and what we want to do in life, we take no time to serve our spouse or serve our kids or serve those we love around us. And so service is also ministers love to people, but also can minister rejection when it's used in a perverted way or used in a way that's neglectful in our lives. So we see how destructive this wound can become if we look at Absalom and look at also a man named Gideon. The Bible says that Absalom was the guy that again destroyed and killed his own brother, half-brother there. The guy whose name was Amnon because he had the sex there with Tamar. And because he does that, the Bible says he actually eventually rebels against his own father. His dad brings him back. He rebels against him. He begins to kiss all the people of Israel and show affection to them. The things David cannot do, he does do. He now becomes the king of Israel himself, and David finds himself running for his life, being chased by his own son, who now hates his guts. Sleeps with all of his concubines in full view of all of Israel there, totally defames his dad, defames Israel there, and we see all the wounds of rejection in Absalom's life leads to his own destruction. He finds himself finally dangling from an oak tree by his neck, and he's dead at a very young age with the spear going through his heart by the soldiers of David's army. It was not God's intention for Absalom to die like that or end his life like that at all. Gideon also, the Bible says, when he first meets God, God calls him a mighty man of valor. What does Gideon say back? I am totally full of rejection. I'm the least of my family, the least tribe of Israel, the least of the least. I am a little man. Why do you want to take and help me out in my life? And God says, no, you're a mighty man of valor. The sad thing was, somehow, some way, that message never got totally through to Gideon, because the Bible says, when he finally conquers the Philistines, has a great battle victory taking place for that, he's judge over all of Israel. The Bible says, Gideon says, please give me one gold earring of all the plunder you receive from the Philistines or the Midianites. And they do that for him. It amounts to so many pounds of gold. And the Bible says he forms that gold into an idol. And it says that idol was put in his honor, in his hometown, to try to make himself feel good about himself. And the sad news was, the Bible says, all of Israel began to prostitute themselves and bow down to the idol of Gideon. And that's how he ends his own life, because he did not deal with the wound of rejection somehow, some way in his life. The second level of rejection and this thing of destruction is this. Level two is rejection leads to bitterness. I'm going to write that down as well. Rejection leads to bitterness. All of us are going to be stung by rejection. Hopefully more so in our youth than in our older age. Amen? This is going to happen because folks around us are in a fallen nature. They're judging us. They're critical. They're looking at us. They're trying to find things wrong with us. And just realize rejection takes place to every human on the face of the earth. Hopefully less in our older years than our younger years. If we don't deal with it in the early stage, it'll then go into a thing called bitterness. Look now at Genesis chapter 4, verse 5 on the screen here. Genesis 4, 5 says, but God did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. This shows us rejection comes to us even perceived by God himself. We must know who we are in Jesus Christ. That God loves us unconditionally. We are the apple of his eye. We are precious in God's sight. Because the fact is, God will sometimes even rebuke his own loved sons and daughters on earth. Amen? I've had God rebuke me from time to time. I don't judge myself or get mad and condemn myself. I say, Lord God, I need that. Thank you for that. Because I know you love me. I know you're for me, not against me. I know I'm going to live with you forevermore in heaven. I'm not going to let this spanking in my life bring rejection to me, even against you. Rejection must be dealt with, first of all, realizing who we are in Christ. No matter what a man or a woman or an angel does to us, we still know God loves me. Who cares what man thinks of me? If God be for me, who really can successfully be against me? Amen? You must live like that in rejection in the first stages of your life. Otherwise, it says here in verse 7, chapter 4, Genesis, it says, The next level takes place in Cain's life because he did not deal with rejection the right way, because he had no revelation of the heart of God in his life. That's why he gave a bad offering that day as well. And that's the truth. He just threw down some old radishes. That's why. Probably onions. I'm sure it was onions. Moving on. God tells Cain, if you do well, will you not be, notice this, accepted. What's the opposite of rejection? Acceptance. If you do not do well, sin, your Bible might say crouches. Mine says lies. Sin crouches or lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it yourself. What does it mean to do well? It means to deal with the rejection the right way. Whenever the rejection comes to us, perceived rejection or real rejection, either one, doesn't matter. When it comes to us, deal with it the right way. And that is say, I know who I am in Christ. I know God loves me. I know God's for me. I have rejection coming to me, but it will not wound my spirit. It's like water on a Teflon duck's back in Jesus' name. Amen? It's got to be like that, or a wound will come in there and go to a thing called bitterness every time. To do well also means that maybe an adjustment should be made in my life. If you're late for work every day, you're going to get rejected. Amen? If you come to work not taking a bath for 4 days, you're going to get rejected. Amen? If you wear clothes that are 15 years old and there's styles that are 20 years outdated, you might get rejected. Amen? If you make smart comments on Facebook, you're going to get rejected. God may be saying to you, it's time to make some adjustments to get the rejection gun not pointed at you so much in your life. Amen? Use some common sense. Use some brains there and make some adjustments. So, in this series on restoration, we've talked about rooms in our heart where the doors have been shut and closed, that are doors and rooms that God formed, and God does not want the doors shut, does not want the doors locked. He wants the doors opened up. Notice it says here in Genesis 4:7, sin is lying or crouching at the door, and it desires again, has a desire for you. If sin in this picture of this verse is an animal, what's that animal look like in your mind right now? Is it a hamster? Is it a gerbil? Is it a wolf? Is it a bear? It's some kind of big, ferocious, threatening animal. Amen? And God is saying here, there's some kind of an animal, a sin, destructive animal, crouching or lying at the door of your hearts. Now, people who have not dealt with rejection and have allowed bitterness to come in will tend to let something crouch at the door of their heart that's been shut and closed by not dealing with rejection and bitterness the right way, okay? I want you to catch this. What God showed me, I believe, on Friday was this. I thought in the past when I saw this verse, it means when I have bitterness inside of my heart, it puts a sinful animal in front of my heart's door, crouching there to take and make sure it attacks me and brings sin into my life somehow, some way down the road. What it's really saying there is, when I don't forgive folks around me and I don't deal with rejection right, it takes a door or a room that God has opened up to me and cleans that room out, turns the lights off, shuts the door, and puts a lock on it. Then the devil makes sure some ferocious, sinful animal in the spiritual realm is put in front of that door to guard that door from ever being opened once again. It says sin lies and guards and crouches at the door that's been shut by bitterness and by rejection, so that you will see that door stay shut and that room cleaned out and that room stay dark all the rest of the days of your life. Do you see that? And so that's why God is telling us and saying to you and I, that thing must be broken off our lives, get that animal away, get that sin out of us, remove that guard over our hearts, get that door opened up once again, and bring that room of our heart back into function once again. Have you ever heard about how unforgiveness and bitterness can hinder blessings in your life, can hinder finances, can hinder raises and bonuses and direction and hearing God's voice? Have you ever heard about that? That's because the door of those things has been shut by unforgiveness, bitterness, and rejection. And there's an animal guarding that. And God wants that animal broken and driven away in Jesus' name. He wants that door reopened up once again, and he wants that those lights turned back on again, and the furniture back in place again, and that room being used with God's help. So moving on here, we may think that sin clutching at the door means it's just waiting for an opportunity to get out, to get into us. It actually means the door is shut and is standing guard against us. Level three is this now. Level three. Write this down, please. The next progression for destructive relational things and wounds inside of our heart is this. It becomes a vow. It becomes a vow, V-O-W. Does that, there we go. That's better. I can use this. It becomes a vow. The third stage was that Cain's bitterness became a vow. The Bible says Cain reaped self-destruction when he allowed his bitterness to become a vow. He purposed in his heart, the Bible says, to now destroy Abel. He said, because you rejected me, or God rejected me, and because God accepted your offering and not my own, I now am jealous of you, and I now vow to destroy you. What God is saying to you and I today is this third stage also is more and more destructive than even the stage before that. This room again that Caleb's heart had that was opened up, that room was called brotherly love, family love, unconditional love, a love that God gave Cain towards Abel and his family. Rejection closed the door of that room, cleaned that room out, and turned the lights off. And now he's making a vow with his mouth saying, I will surely get revenge, and I will surely destroy you because of what you've done, what God has done, to bring rejection into my life. When a bitterness in your heart becomes a plan in your mind, you've gone now to the third level. It goes into a plan in your mind. These vows can be anything from a Facebook post to joining a sect or a cult or a group that's bent on destruction. Saul, the Bible says, spent 11 chapters chasing David, trying to kill him because of a vow he made because of jealousy and because of rejection. God is saying to you and I today, what vows have we made ourselves towards classmates, former friends, family members who rejected us, hurt us, or wounded us? Those vows must be renounced in the name of Jesus. That God may come forth and open those doors up once again to your heart. Bring forth a cleansing, turn those lights back on, and set you free. Amen? The sad thing was, the Bible says that Saul obsessed about killing David. The Bible says the Philistines, their enemies, grew stronger and stronger and stronger until finally the very presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, was captured by the Philistines. God gave us that story, that picture to show us bitterness, unforgiveness, rejection can finally rob us of the very presence of God in our lives and cause the enemy's work to get stronger in us and cause God's works to get lesser and lesser and lesser in our lives. I don't want to see that take place for anybody in this room today. Amen? The final level, number four, fourth level is this. The vow then leads to a curse. It goes on and says that Cain made a vow, but then Cain acted on the vow, kept his vow, and killed his brother Abel. When you finally put your vows into actions, you finally push that post on Facebook, you finally take and send that letter off to your enemies, you finally put that chopped glass under the tires of your neighbor whose dog does bad things in your yard. When you finally act on your vows, a curse gets released into your life. That's what it says, right? Let's read what it says here. Genesis chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. Cain kills Abel. He sinks into the fourth level. He receives a curse. And it says this, and God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hands. And God goes on and tells Cain, you will now from this day forward be a restless wanderer. You will never till the ground again in your life. There's now a curse upon you. And Cain says, oh God, please spare my life. And God says, in my mercy and grace, I'm going to put a mark on you. That mark is like the blood of Jesus Christ that covers your heart. He says, no man will be able to kill you, but you will suffer hardships and pain and problems because of the vow that you acted on and you killed your brother Abel. God is saying again that bitterness and anger and forgiveness may not send you to a place that's not heaven. There's a mark upon you called the blood of Jesus Christ, and praise God for his mercy and grace and love. Amen? But God says there's better things for you that you're not receiving today because those vows were acted on. And those vows, those actions must be repented of that God may open up those doors again, bring those lights back on again, remove that animal of sin once again, and see those doors open wide, bring those blessings back into your life that God's ordained in your life. As I have James come back to the platform to help me out here at the end of this service, we're talking here again today about relational things, how God wants to restore relationships. And you're going to find that almost all broken relationships have a root of rejection as a reason for the breaking of that relationship. Even Satan himself, who did the first sin, received great rejection when God said, you shall now be driven out of heaven. You shall now be like a snake on your belly. You shall now eat dust the rest of your life. All the glory you had, you now lose that because there is sin in your heart, and pride came in, arrogance came in, and he was cast out of heaven. And Satan's now angry. Satan's now depressed. Satan's now oppressed. Satan is demon-possessed. Amen? And Satan also is now deceived. There's a curse on him. He actually believes a lie. Satan actually believes he'll make himself like the Most High in due time. It will never happen. He has been totally defeated by the power of God. But I'm saying in humans' lives, the same thing takes place. Rejection, bitterness, and forgiveness will finally lead to full-blown deception in your life in due time. I have friends right now that I went to Bible school with. I'm thinking of one guy in particular here who now his full-time job is hypnotizing people under the powers of darkness. When this guy was at one time a born-again, spirit-filled, on fire believer of Jesus Christ, doing many things to expand God's kingdom in missions work, ministry work, and so forth. I'm saying bitterness, unforgiveness, and rejection is a poison that has a high price attached to it that we can't afford. Amen? So right now, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed for a moment here in our last few minutes of this service, I hope that something's been said today beyond my voice. I pray that God has spoken by his voice, by his spirit into your lives. All you that are here from age 12 to age 99, God is speaking to us today and asking us, is there a door, is there a room in my heart still today that might have been shut because of rejection? I was in a safe place, I thought. I thought my home was safe. I thought my school was safe. I thought my church was safe. I thought my workplace was safe. But in that safe place, somehow, some way, I received a wound at the very hands of my friends and my companions and those who know me the best. And what God is saying, rejection will come. They rejected Jesus, they're going to also reject you. But the good news is Jesus Christ laid his life down that he can say, I've come now to bind up the brokenhearted and to set the captives free. Today, this message is about us restoring relationships once again. It begins with us getting our hearts right with God. The fact is, young people, those that are older as well, you were probably unjustly treated. You might have been abused, molested, beaten, neglected. Unfair things took place among your siblings at Christmas times, birthday times, vacation times, or whatever. God is saying, yes, you were unfairly treated because on this earth, there will be painful things happen to every person around us. The good news is God is no respecter of persons. God loves us all equally. And God has come here to bring forth to us an I don't care attitude that says, I don't care what man has done to me. All I care about is what God is in me. And the one that is in me is greater than the one that is in this world. And I want to receive his love, his grace, his forgiveness, his cleansing,
His acceptance this day so that no rejection rules in my life any longer. In the name of Jesus. I saw this vision during worship time of dominoes. I believe that key head domino, the first domino to fall, is like that sin, that animal crouching at the door of our hearts. God wants to deal with that animal, that sin, that rejection, that pain, that wound today, as only He can do. Let's all stand up, please, together. Let's all stand together, please. I want you to still be in attitude here with your heads bowed, your eyes closed for privacy's sake. If you're a person right now today that you want to receive God's cleansing, God's healing, God's wholeness, God's help to see any kind of a root of rejection broken off your life this day, would you very boldly right now raise one hand to God? Just any, I'll run across the congregation. Raise your one hand to God right now. Just right across your left, middle, right. Many hands going up. Keep that hand up to God right now. Let's pray together for ourselves. Let's ask the Lord God to take and remove this pain, this wound, this splinter from my foot. In the name of Jesus. Father God, right now I give this thing to You. I take this hurt. I say this wound is being looked on, O God, by Your Spirit right now in the name of Jesus. And I give this wound, O God, to You this day. And I say, Father God, take this wound from me. I release forgiveness right now to those who wounded me, those who hurt me. Though they may be wrong, though they might have been unjust, I choose to forgive them. I choose to release them. And I choose to see that door opened up again in my heart and my life that God opened many years ago in Jesus' name. I declare everything the enemy has stolen from me is being paid back to me. I give that crouching animal no more place at the door of my heart any longer in the name of Jesus. I command that thing to go, that thing to flee, just like the lion and the bear of David in the name of Jesus. And I declare this day, I am free. Say that right now. I am free. I am free. I am free in the name of Jesus. I am free. I am delivered. I am free in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just declare that right now over yourself. I am free. I am set free. There is no more effect. There is no more pain. There is no more bondage in the name of Jesus. I praise You, God, this day. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Is free indeed. Praise God. Praise God. I want to say one more thing. And that is, hear the Spirit of God saying, the enemy very, very much covets that territory given to him by rejection, by pains and wounds. He'll do his best to try and lie to you today or this week. You have not been set free. You're still not forgiving the people. You're still thinking death things about them. He'll try to put thoughts in your brain that'll try to condemn you. Recognize that is the devil and is not yourself. When those thoughts may come, I'm saying, just say to yourself, I rebuke you, devil. I don't receive this thought. I have seen this thing broken off my life, and I am free. I am free in Jesus' name, and You have no more place in me. That pain, that wound, that rejection, it is gone in the name of Jesus. I praise You, God. I thank You for it. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, God. Praise You, God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, God. Somebody else here, is somebody hearing something from the Holy Spirit about this message? Before we close in prayer, anybody have something else? Anyone at all? Okay. Heavenly Father, I pray today that You will take and bless our youth, oh God. Bless our young people. Help them, God, in the place they're at, a school where there's so much peer pressure, so much inequality in so many ways. They're seeing favoritism. They're seeing rewards by manipulation, by lying and deceiving. Let it, Father God, not penetrate their hearts. Let them, O God, have a shield of faith around them that no fiery dart of Satan penetrates. And they find themselves being free in the name of Jesus. I'm going to have Anson come to the front here to dismiss us in prayer in a moment here. I pray that what I've said today makes sense. God, I hope it makes sense as well. And realize again that those progressions of rejection, you must begin at the very, very beginning when it comes in the future. When you recognize rejection, start right there and say, I am loved by God. God is for me. Who cares who's against me? If I am His beloved, that's all that matters to me. Though man reject me, God loves me. God is for me, and I rejoice in that and give thanks every day of my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you do that? Will you do that? In this world, rejection comes, but greater is He in us than he in the world. Amen. Well, God bless you. You guys can come back to our business meeting here on Wednesday to do that. Anthony's going to dismiss us in prayer. Thank you so much for what you've done with us together today. God is good. What else? And youth are going to lunch at Pizza Hut right by the high school, pretty much beyond that. If you can do that, please join them.
Amen. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for that word, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for penetrating into our hearts this morning, O God, Jesus. Thank you for speaking into our hearts this morning, O God. Hallelujah. We thank you that you have set us free. That blood was shed on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you paid it all for us. And He's the same God who's on the mountain and in the valley. We thank you again, Lord Jesus, that you are sending us with your love and your grace and that freedom that you've given unto us. I speak blessing over this congregation. And as we go forth, Lord Master, be with us, protect us through the week, guide us through, and help us to meditate on the word. And may your grace go with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.